As we continue in our study in Amos, I trust that this might indeed be an encounter with God. You know, when you and I have an encounter with God, it should bring and does bring change one way or another, depending on our response to what he has said. And as Amos chapter 3 begins with the words, "Hear the word of the Lord, hear this word which the Lord has spoken," I trust that we truly might hear God speak. Like Val, you've... I don't know how you managed to find two people that knew nothing about Amos to speak this weekend. I kept thinking that Val would know everything. So I had my illusion shattered as I listened to her this morning. My prayer is that truly God might search our hearts as we read this book through together. And the Lord has really given me some very definite questions to challenge our hearts with at each point through these next two chapters. We're going to look at chapters 3 and 4 together now. So let's take a deep breath and away we go. Right? You know, Amos, as I was thinking about him, I thought, you know, in many ways he was a no-frills preacher, wasn't he? I mean, he didn't have any brand name, did he? He was an unknown from the back blocks of Judah, and yet this man had a heart just full of love for God and for his people. Didn't he? His heart was just bursting. And I think one of the things that you can feel through this book is the depth of emotion as Amos uses every single device he can to seek to communicate God's message clearly. He uses irony, he uses sarcasm, he pleads with them, you know, whatever that he can pull out, that's what he gives them. And this man, because of his holy walk with God, had a clearness of vision and a sharpness of hearing, didn't he? He saw and heard clearly, so he could discern clearly good and evil. And that's one of the byproducts of walking with God. As we get closer to him, we begin to see and hear more clearly. And I trust that we might find that as we enter more and more into the heart of this man as we study this word. You know, I found that the name Amos meant burden bearer. So he was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And as we think of God and we think of the way he demonstrated his love to us in such an unspeakable way through his through Jesus our Saviour. And we think of Jesus, as I read this, I thought of Jesus as he stood looking down on Jerusalem and said, "Oh, how I long to gather you in, to put my arms around you, to take you under my wing like a hen does its chickens." Remember that bit? Remember those words of Jesus? And I think you can feel that broken heart of God in this message of Amos. And you know, certainly he did preach judgment from a broken heart. And that's what makes a judgment of, that's why we can hear God's words when he speaks judgment to us. He never, even though he has every right to come from above down on us, it seems that he comes from below with his broken heart as he pleads out of a heart of love. You know, those he loves, he chastens. And we see this here. It's quite a different thing, isn't it? Judgment from someone whose heart is hard and cruel and ruthless, from someone whose heart is broken. And we feel this so powerfully as we look at this book of Amos. Now let's look together, first of all, we're going to go paragraph by paragraph at the first 8 verses, which we're going to take as the first paragraph. "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among the families of the earth, therefore I will punish all your iniquity. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servant the prophet. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? What is our response to privilege? That is my first question to you, and the first question to my own heart today. What is our response to privilege? Privilege does bring blessing, wonderful blessing, but it also brings responsibility, does it not? And the response of the children of Israel to privilege was abuse of that privilege, and so the condemnation of God came down upon them. But Amos, in contrast, his response to the privilege of being a prophet of God was to speak out the message that God had given him. We see contrasted very powerfully in this first paragraph the contrast between the faithfulness of Amos and the unfaithfulness of the people of God. You and I are privileged people. Sometimes when I think of the privilege that God has laid upon me, sometimes when I look at what God has placed in my hands, I am overwhelmed with the responsibility. You and I, my sisters, are faithful, are responsible to God for what He has placed in our hands. What He has placed in your hands is different from what He has placed in mine. That is true, and I recognize that and respect that. You are not responsible for what is in my hands, and I'm not responsible for what is in yours. But we are responsible for what God has given us. What you have learned, what God has given you, the blessings that God has poured down upon you. Are you faithful to give out that blessing? Are you faithful with what He has placed in your hand? This is the issue that Amos is speaking to so powerfully right here in these first verses. You are the family of God, and you are abusing the privilege. You are not facing up to your responsibility. And so a very sober word comes to our hearts at the beginning of these sermons. In the next four chapters of Amos, we have the sermons that Amos delivered in judgment against Israel. And certainly he must have gained their attention in a very powerful way as he began the message that we have recorded here in chapter 3. Now let's go on. We can't, of course, go into this book in minute detail. It isn't possible. But let's have a look now at the next paragraph. And it just takes in two verses. Proclaim on the citadels of Ashdod and on the citadels of the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumult within her and the oppression in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. And my question is, what is our condition? Amos was calling the heathen nations around to bear witness to the state of things amongst the people of Israel. I have a young man staying with me at the moment. He's in his just the last month or two of doing 6 months at College of Law after doing a law degree at Macquarie University. He isn't a Christian young man, but a young man that's been part of our extended family for a long number of years. And I said to him the other day, I read part of this to him, it has so much to say about the Lord, doesn't it? I said, does this sound like it might be describing Australia today, David? And he agreed wholeheartedly. And I said, if you had to speak out a condemnation against the Christians that you've observed, what would you say? He said, they've withdrawn into their own groups, where all they do is reinforce their own ideas. And they're not getting out there where the need is. Interesting, isn't it? What is our condition? The condition of the children of Israel, if we look at what Amos says here, was unrest. Is there a restlessness amongst the people of God that you know? Do you sense a restlessness in your heart? Oppression, confusion, not knowing how to do what's right, you know? Does this describe the people of God? Greed? You know, we do reflect the society in which we live. We shouldn't, but we do. Violence. As I read this, I thought of what Paul wrote in Galatians. Remember the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh? It says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing. Are these in your house? In your fellowship? In your neighbourhood? Seems to me they are. But the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What condition are we in as the children of God? I tell you, there are sober words for us to consider here. What is in your heart? What is in my heart? You know, the more I've read Amos and the more I've meditated upon it, it seems that God has been saying to my own heart in a very powerful way, take away the mask. Be honest with yourself and with me. Stop pretending. We're so good at it, aren't we? And we talk about Asians saving face and all of that, but you know, we're no different. And in Christian circles, we're always saving face, aren't we? And we keep the mask so securely there. And sometimes I also come from a small denomination, not yours, but a small denomination. And sometimes there are dangers in that. In that we want to justify our existence more and hold the mask tighter. Do you know what I mean? And God is saying, stop pretending. Let's really bare our souls before Him. Let's forget about everybody else. Prepare to meet Him. What is our condition? What is our response to privilege? Let's go on. Therefore, thus says the Lord, as an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels will be looted. Thus says the Lord, just as a shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with a corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgression, I will also punish the altars of Bethel, the horns of the altars. The altar will be cut down. They will fall to the ground. I will smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. And of course these things happened, did they not, to Israel when the Assyrians came down? What is the question in this section for your heart and mine? What would be left if judgment came on us? What would be left? Israel, it says, when the judgment came on them, all that would be left would be the corner of a bed and a beautiful bit of a damask cloth that was a covering. What did that speak of? What does that show us about their lives? What did it reveal was the focus of their attention as a people? Ease and luxury. A couch and a beautiful cover. What would it be for you and I if God right now was to just to come and tear off a corner of our lives? What would He have in His hand? I really wrestled with this one. Would He have a car? I don't think it's ease of luxury, do you? I think it's more flying around like crazy. Yeah. Maybe a car? Would it be a TV set? Would it be a church program? Just the program, you know. that we're involved in. Would it be a child's shoe? Totally absorbed with our children? I mean, that's a right and proper thing for a mother to be, I know. But it can be out of proportion. Dare I say, a grandchild's photograph? I'm not quite there yet. Not quite. Maybe, as Val was alluding to this morning, it'd be a book of doctrine. A few pages out of that. Or would God look and find himself? Because he is the focus of our attention, our love relationship with him. Something to ponder on. We heard this morning clearly explained by Val what all this about Bethel is about. That Israel was worshipping in Bethel. Man's concept of worship, doing it man's way, in a place of man's choosing and not God's. They were worshipping in a way that was their own making. And their security was in their possessions, in their ease, and in their luxury. The true centre of their lives was themselves and looking after themselves. Self-preservation, self-seeking, self-indulgence, self-devised religion. Yet they were the children of God. My first response when I read Amos was, this is just like the daily newspaper, right? And then I realized that Amos wasn't talking about the world at large. He was talking about the children of God. It wasn't describing society. It was describing his people. And that really pulled me up. Does this describe us? What would be left if judgment came upon you and I? How real is our devotion to him? At the very core, do we really love him? Or are we just involved in his work? Our way. In a way that really caters to ourself and our self-image. Do we have problems because we want other people to do it our way too? I wonder. God's children are made for him. He has entered into this exquisite love relationship with us, this covenant relationship, this marriage relationship. Where the chief concern is for the other's good. Does God not say, I delight to delight you? And he longs for our delight to be found in delighting him. Does he not? At the core, what God longs for us is this love relationship, the other-centric kind of attitude that we see in the marriage relationship. But in the children of Israel, we see a relationship that had nothing to do with God. In fact, they were living independent of God in reality. And all that they were catering to was themselves. They were consumed and dependent upon themselves. My dear sisters, we sing so blithely, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. My question is it? It's a time to mean business. It's a time to ask God to examine our hearts before him. It's a time to look at the questions that God laid upon Israel through Amos and apply them to our own hearts. What is our response to privilege? What is our condition? What does our life consist of when you boil it all down so that if judgment came, what would we be left with? Very, very sobering thoughts, are they not? And so we move to chapter 4, the first three verses. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you who are on the mountain of Samaria, you who oppress the poor and crush the needy, you who say to your husbands, bring me now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. And you will go out through a breach in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Haman, declares the Lord. What a horrible picture, isn't it? What a horrible picture. These women of Israel, I must confess on the side, when I read this end of the first verse there, I wondered if that was the theme verse for Brethren, women are too clear. Bring me a husband, bring me a drink. No, that's, I shouldn't have said that. No. But I did have a bit of a giggle on the side when I thought about that one. My dear sisters, what is Amos saying here to that to the women, people of God? He's saying, women, what tone do you set? In your home, in your church, in your society. Because you and I know that women do set the tone. Don't we? And I don't think that's being puffed up. The women of our society today are demonstrating the violence and the aggression and all of those things that are evident in society. And I tell you, it started behind the doors in their homes. The women of Israel were obsessed with satisfying their own appetites. That's what it says here, doesn't it? They were obsessed with getting their own way. And the byproduct of that, even though they mightn't have been doing it directly, but the byproduct was the oppression of the poor and the crushing of the needy. We are children of God. The one who said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. The one who came in humility to serve even to the point of death upon the cross. What is our attitude? What happens when you close your front door? What is your attitude to being the servant of all? Is it rebellion and aggression and an obsession with wanting your own way? Is it wanting to satisfy your desires and wanting everybody in the family to line up and do it? This goes against so much, doesn't it? By the way we live, by our attitudes and reactions as women in the home. And this is whether you're married or not, whether you've got kids or not, as a woman in your situation, are you, like the women of Israel, obsessed with satisfying your own appetites? Now be honest. Go right down to bedrock. Behind all of the excuses and all of the reasons and all the justifications and all the way you can argue your way out of it. When you get down to bedrock, what do you want? Is it to satisfy your own desires? That everyone should fall in line with the way you perceive things to be? Or is it one of submission to God? My dear sisters, you and I are setting the tone of the society in which we live. What we see there is a reflection of what is in our own hearts. May God examine our hearts and speak to us clearly. Oh, that we might have the courage to be honest. Oh, that here at Tookley, on your 21st year, we might have a unique encounter with God because we're willing to let him speak to us. We're willing to pull aside the mask and bear our souls before Him and let His Spirit come down and touch us where we need to be changed so that we might be like Him. So that what we begin to see reflected in our society is the light in us and the image of Jesus in us. As I look at the rebellion in my children's hearts, as I look at my husband who has not yet come to the Lord, I say, God, what sin in me is being reflected in them? And I don't mean that in a stupid, sort of melodramatic, self-flagellating sort of way. I mean in a real way. Where did they get the rebellion from? You know, and I know. What tone do we set? What is our response to privilege? What is our condition? What tone do we set? What would be left if judgment came on our lives? Now let's look at the next section here. Into Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Can you see him just so overwhelmed with emotion as he looks at this false worship? And he says, bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a thank offering from that which is leavened. And proclaim freewill offerings. Make them known, for you love to do so, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. Do we meet with God in our place of worship? They came to God their way. They didn't come with unleavened bread. If you notice, they made no offering for guilt. There was no offering that spoke of repentance. They came to God in their own way, in their own arrogance, completely devoid of repentance. We know, do we not, that by grace we are saved through faith, that it's not of ourselves, lest any man should boast, isn't it? It's not of works. We don't come to God on the basis of what we have done. And we've been faithfully taught that, and we've responded to that, and we've opened our hearts to Jesus and say, on the merits of what you have done alone, I come into your presence, God. Come into my heart and cleanse my heart of sin through your shed blood. I put my trust in you. Do we continue to walk that way? Totally dependent upon Him or on what He has done? Or is our walk from then on governed by the way we think we ought to live? Or is it an attitude of submission and repentance? Do we have woven into the fabric of our being that contrition that God longs to see? Do we demonstrate that godly sorrow that keeps us pressed close to the cross and drawing upon Jesus for our very lives? I know a dramatic change came in my Christian life when I realized I'd been trusting Christ alone for salvation and trying my hardest to live the Christian life. Trying with my own resources, doing it my way. Saying, yes, God, I yield to you, but God, if you want me to do it my way, I yield to you for what I understand it to mean. Not that abandonment of God, I yield to you for what you understand it to mean. And these people were wanting to be the people of God, but they were doing it their way. It doesn't work. We didn't write the instruction manual. He did. Do we really meet with God in our place of Do we come to God on His terms? What is our concern when we meet together? Is it to meet Him at all? Or is it just to meet with others and be encouraged and lifted up and enjoy the fellowship? Or do we come to meet God? Very sobering things Amos lays before us. And the chapter goes on But I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Then I would not send rain on one city and on another. I would send rain on one city and not on another. One part would be rained on while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water. But you would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and a caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards, fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plague among you after the manner of Egypt. I slew your young men by the sword, along with your captured horses. I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from the fire. Yet you have not returned to me, declared the Lord. Is there a yet you have not in your life? Is there? A situation that you have not allowed to draw you to Him? Can you see the God of love and holiness and mercy reaching out in the situations that have happened to you from the day you were conceived? Can you see Him in His love putting those things upon you that you might turn to Him? And yet you say, I can't turn to Him with the mother He gave me? Or the father that He gave me? How can I let that terrible thing turn me to Him? That's just left a bitterness and a resentment in my heart. Look what He's allowed my children to do. What are you doing, God? You've gone on a holiday, you're asleep or something. What happened to your promises? Look what's happened to my kids. And so you let a bitterness and a resentment and a disillusionment and despair creep into our hearts. And in effect, although we keep on functioning as a woman of God, we turn away from Him. And all the time in love, God has been seeking to draw us back. By hunger, pestilence, thirst, disease, defeat, death, fire. All of these things that take various forms in our lives have sown seeds of doubt and disillusionment and confusion and emptiness and a feeling of rejection and anger. Any of those things in your heart? Because of the things that God has laid upon you, the things that God has allowed to happen, those things that you never dreamed. Have you seen your dreams shattered? Your every hope broken? And instead of letting it turn you to God as God designed it to, you, like the children of Israel, have drawn back and gone your own way. Might not have in effect said, God, get lost. If that's what you're going to let happen, well then, I'm not going to take too much notice of you. But that's what we've done. Right now, my sisters, yield to Him in that situation. Believe His word. I know last year when I told you I have two daughters that have just been married. One is married, and both of them are away from the Lord. One has married a non-Christian who has a respect for God but doesn't know the Lord. The other one has married a Jewish boy. And I felt like I was going down for the third time. And God, it was like being slapped. God said to me, Glenda, are you going to believe me or grieve me? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, was the word He spoke to my heart. Which is it going to be? Just because your things haven't worked out your way, are you going to stop trusting me? And I had to come to Him in repentance for unbelief and say, God, you are God. I take what you've given with a hand of love, from your hand of love. And then the Lord said to me in a whole different circumstance, count it all joy. I thought, God, I can accept it, but count it joy? I tell you, when you count it joy, you're set free. You're set free. That yet you have not in your life. Count it joy right now in your heart. You'll feel the nails go in with it. You'll feel the scourge on your back as you say it. But you'll be free if you count it joy. Then I had to speak on Habakkuk in Adelaide recently. You know, no matter what happens, the fig tree doesn't flourish, no matter what happens, God, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. My dear sisters, do it. Now, in your heart, in your situation, as God brings to your mind that thing that you have not allowed to draw you to Him, to press you closer to Him, right now, believe Him, turn from unbelief and say, God, I thank You for the privilege of the fellowship of Your sufferings. I thank You, Lord, that in love You have laid this terrible thing on me. I just come to You and I submit to You in it. And I delight in it because in love You've given it. And You'll be set free. The children of Israel didn't. And they moved further away from God. And the chapter ends, therefore this I will do to you, O Israel, because I shall do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And behold, He who forms mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts, He who makes dawn into darkness and treads on the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is His name. Can you see the man of God? Can you see his eyes shining in the radiance of his relationship with God as he speaks from his own intimate experience, as he looked after those sheep, as he met with God through the years of his life? Prepare to meet your God. Let us, my sisters, repent before him. I believe that the challenge of these two sermons of Amos is to call us to honesty, to face the sin in our own hearts, to face the deep roots of self that really control our lives if we're really willing to be honest with Him. I pray that God will right now give us courage. Courage to trust His love. Courage to leap off into His arms, His nail-pierced hands that speak of His infinite love. Courage to prepare ourselves to meet with Him in His way. To admit our need, to humble ourselves before Him. To say, God, You're the potter. I'm the clay. Whatever You want to do with me, God, I trust You. Because You are love and because You are holiness. I yield to You unconditionally. Come His way. Come as you are, like our theme song says. Come with that godly sorrow, that brokenness of heart, for your own sin and for the sin of those around you. And surely that is a mark of a man of God and a woman of God, that not only their own sin causes them godly sorrow, but the sin of the society around them. Let us come with that godly sorrow and meet with God, and our lives will be changed. Because any time you and I have a real encounter with the living God, we are changed. May this be so. May right now in Tookley, you and I, this weekend, have an encounter with God that will change us. And thereby He will begin to change our families, our church, and out into the society in which we live. Hear the Lord God of hosts. I believe that He is speaking to us.